This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry, and it consists of a number of times when I, Vin Lewis, was able to get on mass media with the idea of presenting, explaining, and defending Catholicism. The first section is a call-in radio anti-talk show in the Austin, Texas area. I was asked to call by a supporter of ARM. I think that's all the explanation you need.
And we welcome you back to Vox Pop. I'm Charles Bullock, and we're delighted that you're with us this hour. Kind of an open line tonight. If you'd like to call us, 447-5495 is our number, 447-5495. And we'll take your call, kind of an open line. We have an unusual call here, Vincent Lewis from New York. Vincent, are you there?
Yes, I am, Charles.
I did not know we go all the way to New York.
Well, you don't. What you have is a situation, Charles, where a friend and an associate of mine in your area called me because you're on. I hope the screener made it clear what I am. I'm a Roman papist. You call us Catholics. I prefer the more diversive term to make
okay.
sure that we understand where we are. And I run an apologetic organization which is headquartered in New York, and my friend down there, Tony, gave me a call because you were on.
Uh-huh.
If he understood your position correctly, and I'd simply repeat it to find out if we do disagree as clearly as we do, you say that you hold that no Catholic can be saved, is that correct?
Oh, no, I don't even know why you're calling, but nothing was said like that tonight.
Well, I guess I did misunderstand it then, Charles, but then let me simply present the opposite, and perhaps the reason he wanted me to call was to defend the Catholic position, which is that, of course, no Protestant can be saved. You must be a Catholic in order to get into heaven. That is a teaching of the Catholic Church. And if you hold that Catholics cannot be saved, then interestingly enough, you'd be the first I ever heard to say it, because there's a very common misconception among Catholics, and I try to disabuse them of this all the time.
Let me ask you one.
Oh,
Did you say that no Protestant can be saved?
As a Protestant. You have to become a Catholic to get to heaven.
Oh, okay. And that's what you say?
That's what the Church says. That's what God says.
Oh, okay. Well, that's not what God said, but that's
it
what the Church says.
But that's a separate matter.
Oh, no, sir.
I'm repeating his words.
You're not true. Well, so go ahead.
Okay, and what I'm simply saying is that I guess I misunderstood your position, and I was going to try to call up to draw a dichotomy between the two, but of course I presented it anyway, because many Catholics are under the impression that Protestants, especially of the fundamentalist and evangelical type, say that no Catholic can be saved. What I found is, in the time when I've done my frequent debating with that, is that most Protestants will sort of imply that type of statement. But when you actually put them down to it, they will back off from it. And I've never really heard a Protestant say that Catholics cannot be saved. So you're not saying that.
No, sir. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this one thing, that if a man will come to Jesus Christ, they can be saved.
Oh, well, we have no disagreements in that whatsoever.
But, it's not a tag that's going to get you to heaven.
No, it's not a tag at all. It's a status. The status being your proper relationship with God and the proper relationship
through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, of course. And
yeah.
The proper relationship with that, of course, goes through first the Blessed Mother, then through the Church of Rome. That's what orientates, regulates, determines your proper
relationship. And that's not what the Bible says, though.
But excuse me. Well, the Bible certainly does say that, especially when it refers to the Roman Catholic Church in the Epistle of Romans. But the point also is this.
Is Mary, how do you deal with Mary when she says that Jesus is her Savior?
I'm not sure how do I deal with it. I accept it as a fact, if that's what you're asking me.
Well, I'm just asking you, how do you deal with it?
I accept it as a fact. It's simply a fact of...
Does a sinner need a Savior?
A sinner needs a Savior, but a non-sinner also needs a Savior. A Savior is the person who reconciles the relationship and opens the gates of heaven.
What do they need a Savior for if they're not a sinner?
Because all people need Saviors, because Saviors are the people who get you to heaven. Man does not qualify for heaven simply by having his sins forgiven.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'd love to have you here in Austin just for a good old-fashioned debate.
If that's an open invitation, I do have a possibility.
Do you know Rob Zins?
Oh yes, of course I do. But please let me finish the sentence. Okay?
All right, go ahead.
Okay, if that is an open invitation, I'll hold you to it.
Okay.
If I can get down there, because I have tentative plans sometime
Great.
Later this year to be in the area, and I'd be very happy to debate you on any issue you wish that there's a disagreement on. I have debated Rob Zins, and recently when he was on the show about a week or so ago, I did call and we talked.
Wait a minute. He wasn't on this show.
Oh, I'm sorry. I believe it was this station, but perhaps I'm wrong, and I'm sorry again. I understand in New York I only get to contact you through my contact down there.
Now, this is not the show he was on.
I apologize for implying that. But I did debate Rob Zins in a formal debate back up at the St. Benedict Center up in New Hampshire about, I think, a year and a half ago now, maybe a little longer than that. We debated it primarily on the Roman system of salvation, whether it was valid or not, and of course I defeated him utterly. He was an embarrassment. But well, the tape is available, and if you want it, you can.
I'd love to hear it.
Well, then, you know, simply get in touch with me, and I'll give my name to the screener.
Let me hear, and I want to make sure that everybody hears what you said. If you're not a member of the Catholic Church, you're going to hell.
Yes.
Wow.
I like to put it the other way, but you've said it the same thing. If you're not a Catholic, you can't get into heaven. That's one of the necessary conditions.
I'll put it this way. If you don't get born again, you're going to go to hell.
Oh, we agree on that. Perfect.
But I'll tell you what. If you get born again, you won't be a Catholic.
But that's
if you study the Bible. But,
well, no. If you study the Bible, you will be a Catholic. But from your statement before that, Catholics may be saved.
Yes, sir.
Then it automatically follows from your position that even if you study the Bible, even if you are correct, if you study the Bible and reject the Catholic Church, this still doesn't disqualify you for ultimate entry into heaven, correct?
You mean if a man gets born again,
yeah,
and he leaves the Catholic Church, where's he going?
No, you're asking me, correct?
Right.
Oh, yeah. If he leaves the Catholic Church and does not enter it sometime before his final judgment, re-enter it, I guess would be the proper expression, he definitely will go to hell. And I do want to make that clear, that I believe that everybody does have the opportunity of entering the church before their final judgment.
I'll tell you this.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the system. I'm not talking about individual people, okay? I'm talking about the system.
Yeah.
I totally reject the Roman Catholic Church. Am I going to hell?
Of course.
Excuse
me. If you continue in that position,
I will. Until I breathe my last breath, I will reject them and say they're not of God.
Okay, fine. But, Charles, you understand what I'm saying.
Am I going to hell?
I'm making a statement.
Am I going to hell?
Please let me finish the
sentence. No, am I going to hell?
Please let me finish the sentence.
Will you answer my question if I let you? Okay.
But I'm sorry, we're talking at the same time and I can't even hear your question. The point was simply this. I'll make a hypothetical judgment on a hypothetical situation. I will not talk about you individually. I will simply say this. If you do continue to reject the Catholic Church, yes, you definitely will ultimately wind up in hell. Does that answer your question?
May I ask you this, though?
Does that answer your question?
Yeah, that answers my question. Now, can I ask you about that? So, why did Jesus have to die if joining the Catholic Church would get me to heaven?
Jesus died to pay the debt for our sins because, as you said...
But all you had to do is join the Catholic Church.
I'm sorry. I thought you asked me a question. I thought you wanted me to finish it. I'll stop at that point.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, the point is, I'm sure you're aware, there's no remission except for the shedding of blood. The death of Jesus was for the remission of our sins. It was the act of salvation and the act of death.
I thought the joining the Catholic Church got you to heaven, though.
No, again, there's a difference here between necessary and sufficient. Air is necessary for life, so is water, so is food. If you take any one of those things away, a person will die. But if you give a person only air, without water and without food, he will not live. There are many things that are necessary for life. In the same sense, it is certainly necessary for a man to qualify for heaven to be born again. It is certainly necessary for him to be baptized. It is certainly necessary for him to accept Jesus. It is certainly necessary that he understands there is only one name under heaven by which he may be saved.
So it wasn't
any of those necessary elements, the man may not be saved. Put all those necessary elements together, and you have a functioning Catholic.
So it was not a perfect sacrifice.
I beg your pardon?
He did not present a perfect sacrifice.
Are you talking about the death on the cross?
I'm talking about Jesus.
And you're talking about his death on the cross?
Yes.
That's what you mean by sacrifice,
yes.
Correct? Oh, yes, it was perfect, if that's what you're asking.
It wasn't sufficient, though.
It wasn't sufficient in the sense of that...
Oh, brother, you are a blasphemer, is what you are. You're a blasphemer. I've heard enough of your trash. You're a blasphemer, and you're going to die and go to hell because you don't know Christ.
Charles,
you are a deceiver.
Charles, you did not let me...
And I'm going to go ahead and cut him because he's a deceiver, and he's going to go to hell himself. Folks, Jesus said on the cross that it is finished. It is not the Catholic Church. It is not the Baptist Church. It is not a non-denominational church. It is Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross. Now, this guy who is a absolute flake, I've never heard anybody come out like that. And if you don't join the Catholic Church, you're going to go to hell. That is a pure lie belched out of hell. And... I believe that there is, and I don't even know who the guy got this stirred up tonight, but I want him to know that if he's trusting in the apologetics of this man, that dude is in trouble. Jesus said, and I want to plainly just say, John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And it is not except by the Baptist Church or through the Catholic Church. And that's just pure garbage that you've got to join the Catholic Church to go to heaven. That's a cult, ladies and gentlemen. And that offends the grace of God. It offends every true Christian. And I would say, based on what that man said who claims to be a Catholic apologist, if what he says is what they believe, that's cult. That's a cult. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but any church that tells you you have to join their church to go to heaven is a cult. No different than Mormonism, no different than Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a cult. And I can tell you tonight without a doubt, you don't have to join my church or any Baptist church to go to heaven. If you'll come to Christ in repentance and faith and trust Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior and Lord, you will spend eternity with the living God in heaven. Our phone number here is 447-5495. If you'd like to call, 5495, 447-5495. You're listening to Vox Pop. And I am amazed. I am shocked beyond reason, imagination, that a dude would believe that kind of trash. I am amazed. And 447-5495. We're going to take a break here in just a moment. You're listening to Vox Pop, and kind of an open line tonight. That was a call from New York, by the way. Somebody that listens to the program called their buddy in New York, and who hadn't even been listening to the program, and they called me from New York and wants to tell me all of that baloney about the Roman Catholic Church. And so if you just tuned in, that's what that's all about. 447-5495 is our number here. And let me talk to Donna. Donna, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, sir.
You're on the air.
Thank you so very much for getting this fella off the radio. Because I was going to call and ask a question, but you answered my question when you said to him that if Jesus hadn't had to die, I mean, why would he have to die for all of us to be saved? And then when Jesus died, that meant that he died for Mary, too.
Right. She was a sinner.
She was a sinner. And thank you so very much. I visited your church before, and I'm going to come back again.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you very much.
Okay, bye-bye. Our phone number here is 447-5495. 447-5495. And we're going to take a commercial break, and we'll be right back after this. Give us a call, 447-5495.
Vox Pop, the voice of the people and the issues affecting them.
And we welcome you back to Vox Pop. I'm Charles Bullock, and tonight we just kind of have an open line. We had a little guy call a while ago, and somebody heard the program here in Austin and called their buddy in New York, and some so-called Christian, a Catholic, I wouldn't say Christian, Catholic apologist calls and tells us that you have to join the Catholic Church to go to heaven. And if you don't, you will go to hell. It's not just Jesus only that can save you. Well, I totally reject that, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist, in my opinion. And I'm sorry, but that's absolutely asinine and ridiculous that anybody would ever say that. I would, and that's cultic to even say that. If you'd like to call, 447-5495. We're going to take our first caller, and I'm not sure exactly who we're going to talk to. And let me see right here. Okay, Ramond, are you there? Hello, Ramond.
Hello?
Yes, sir, you're on the air.
Yeah, my name's Raymond.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. I'm a former Catholic myself.
Uh-huh.
I'm born again. I repented of my sins in 1984, July 20th.
Uh-huh.
And so I know where the man's coming from. It's hard to get away from that doctrine. Because my parents, my grandparents, they were all Catholic. And it's real hard unless the Lord gets you out of that.
Right.
Cult.
So right.
What he was saying, that you're going to go to hell, that's what they used to teach. But it was the grace of God that got me out.
Amen.
And so unless the man repents, he's saying that we're going to go to hell because, you know, we're not Catholic. He himself is going to go because he's rejecting the final work at the cross.
Amen.
And so I thank and praise the Lord Jesus Christ that he made it possible for me and everybody else, like you said, brother, not just Catholic, you know, Protestant, what have you, but whoever. Because the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name on the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And it doesn't say anything about denomination. Jesus didn't say, you know, anybody, just to anybody that wants to come out of that. So, you know, we need to pray for that man so he can see the light.
Amen.
Because it is hard to come out of Catholicism because it took me about maybe 2 years after I got saved to really come out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it was the Spirit of the Lord that got me out. And that's what it's going to take. So I'm saying this not to condemn the man, but for other people who are listening and being deceived, that they read the Bible and hear what God has to say, not what your church
right.
or your pastor, but what the Word of God says.
Amen.
The way you can come out of it.
Thank you, Raymond.
All right.
God bless you. Our phone number here is 447-5495. 447-5495.
That ends that recording of that Texas call-in show. The next one is one that took place in Wisconsin. Again, I don't think the quality of the great is the greatest, but I believe you can understand what's going on. Once again, it's a call-in show, and I believe the format, et cetera, are self-explanatory.
Role. Oh, so please forgive me. I'm not familiar with your format, and I even don't know the name of the two parties I'm speaking to. All I know is that one is a Roman Catholic priest and the other is a Methodist.
No, I'm Joe.
Is that correct?
Yeah. Joe and I'm with. Joe's a Catholic priest.
Thank you. Okay. The question essentially is this. Is truth necessary for salvation? And before you answer it, allow me simply to put sort of the dilemma that I see everybody gets into. If truth is necessary for salvation, then only that denomination which has truth, only those members can possibly make it to heaven. If truth is not necessary for salvation, then Jesus and his mission essentially becomes a fraud because he said when he was in front of Pilate that everybody committed to the truth hears his voice. Now, I'm not talking about responsibility. I'm talking about truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to me that such a statement, which I believe a Christian has to adhere to, leads to the inescapable conclusion of the old Catholic teachings of no salvation outside the church, which means that a necessary but not sufficient condition for salvation is literally being a Roman Catholic and believing what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Okay, am I clear?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're clear.
All right, so essentially what I'm asking is, I think, to put it into a very brief question, is truth necessary for salvation?
Well, the prior question is the one that Pilate raises when Jesus is going on in John's Gospel about that, and that is, what is truth?
Yes, of course he does.
How is it that you establish what truth is?
You have committed yourself to truth. You hear Jesus' voice. Simple example. I hear Jesus' voice say, my mother was immaculately conceived, remained a virgin all her life, was assumed into heaven. If you don't hear Jesus' voice say that, then either you are not committed to the truth or I am not. But one of us, it seems to me, is not committed to the truth because we hear Jesus say two separate things. And it appears to me if the words of Jesus are significant and valuable, one of us does not have a necessary commitment to Jesus, not enough to qualify for salvation.
Okay, Vince, hang on.
Sure.
Just slow down a minute. How do you hear Jesus say that? Does that come to you as a divine revelation then? Do you read that in Scripture? Are you a theological fundamentalist or are you a biblical fundamentalist?
Both. I don't see a distinction.
Well, what happens when your theology, which you're fundamentally attached to, bangs up against the Bible, which you're also fundamentally attached to?
It doesn't. Obviously, truth cannot be self-contradictory, so the instance does not occur.
Oh, okay. So when the Scripture says that Jesus has brothers and sisters, and Roman Catholic tradition says that Jesus doesn't have brothers and sisters, which do you choose?
I don't. The Bible does does say, certainly, that Jesus has brothers and sisters, but I listen to the words of Jesus, who defines brother and sister as he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The Bible never says that the Blessed Mother gave birth to other children, so therefore there's no conflict whatsoever.
The Bible does say, however, that Joseph did not know her until after she had given birth to Jesus.
And no, that's the, not. I'm sorry.
That's in Matthew's Gospel, please. We're going to be fundamentalists. And if it says he does not know her until after, the assumption is he did know her then.
No, that's not true at all. The laws of logic are, if there's a negative statement, you can simply conclude a negative conclusion.
Okay.
If
you're,
I
you're
say
logical,
that,
then you're a logical fundamentalist as well as a theological fundamentalist.
I beg your pardon?
Then you're a logical fundamentalist too.
I simply am a logical person because logic is one means by which truth may be affirmed. Up until last Tuesday, Clinton was not elected president of the United States. Absolutely true. Does that mean he's going to be elected president of the United States? We don't know. We can conclude absolutely nothing other than, up until yesterday, Bill Clinton was not elected president of the United States. It certainly says in Matthew that up until the time of the birth, they did not have any relations, normal sexual relations. It does not say anything after that. You cannot draw a conclusion from a negative statement as to an affirmative conclusion. The laws of logic simply do not allow you to draw such a conclusion. The point, again, I'm making is Jesus clearly says, I was just trying to use the example, there is no conflict between Catholic theology and the Bible. That's, again, why I define myself as a fundamentalist. In my mission, or my ministry, we use the Bible almost exclusively to prove Roman Catholic beliefs because, as is fact, the Bible affirms Roman Catholicism, and there is no conflict in it, and, of course, the Bible affirms no other religion. But we've gotten into an individual
situation. The Bible affirms the Roman Catholicism?
Of course. It was written by Roman Catholics for Roman Catholics, so as a means for their salvation, so that they may learn the truth. But
Roman Catholicism didn't exist, I don't think, until the church was splintered in about the 15th and 16th century.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said.
Oh, okay, I said that Roman Catholicism didn't exist as such until the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church was splintered in about the 14th and. In the 15th century.
By definition, one church cannot be splintered. It can only have people break off. A single unity cannot be splintered. And the one Holy Roman Catholic Church came into existence at the Feast of Pentecost in approximately 33, 34 A.D.
But
what we are is on individual matters, and I don't mind debating individual matters. I mean, I do this all the time. But the major question, the overall thrust of it, was simply this. Is truth necessary for salvation? And I haven't gotten an answer from it. If it's too controversial of an issue and if it's not a proper question, fine. But don't dodge it under the impression that you're answering it by coming up with specifics. Simply tell me, hey, listen, we don't deal with these things because it creates too much rancor. I can understand that. But if you are going to answer the question, please answer it. If you're going to evade it, please be honest enough to say you're evading it.
I haven't said anything yet.
Okay, I know. I'm asking you to say one or the other.
And people always like to narrow us.
Of course.
On the show, and, well, I don't think that's a good way. Dialogue, I don't think that's the way research is done either. But if the role of truth in salvation is that there is a discovery of truth in salvation. You're saying that truth is Jesus, and we have said on the program before, logically, then, the only way to salvation is through Christ, and I would say no, as a Roman Catholic priest.
You would say, I'm sorry, you're saying truth is not necessary?
Is necessary for salvation.
I beg your pardon, I'm sorry, I didn't hear.
It is necessary.
It is?
Yes, so a Buddhist can go to heaven.
Even though he denies the Immaculate Conception?
Even though a Buddhist denies heaven, sure.
Okay, so then the truth of the Immaculate Conception is not necessary for salvation.
The truth of the Immaculate Conception to Catholics is very necessary, yes.
Okay, no, again, but it is if it is necessary for Catholics, but not necessary for others, then truth itself is not necessary for salvation. Individual truths are necessary for individual people, under individual conditions, depending on individual denomination.
Mm-hmm.
But then the truth itself is not necessary. We're talking about a placebo effect in medicine. if I take penicillin and I'm in, if someone injects penicillin in me because I have pneumonia,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't matter whether I'm conscious, unconscious, like it or don't. There's a certain chemical reaction. However, if you give me a placebo, a phony pill, under the psychological effect of trying to see what happens, then my reaction to it, my faith in the doctor, has all of the effect. What I'm asking is, or I believe I've gotten the answer, is then what you're saying is truth is a placebo. It depends on your feeling towards it, your reaction towards it.
Well,
am I misquoting you?
I didn't define what truth is. I think that in many ways people are at different points in their journey of faith.
We have no doubt about that, but the point I'm simply trying to make is the Immaculate Conception is either a truth or a falsity. There's no other possibility.
Well, no, you're linking the truth of the Immaculate Conception to salvation.
I didn't say that. I'll say that in a moment.
Okay.
What I'm simply saying is the Immaculate Conception is either a fact or it is a mistaken belief on the part of Roman Catholics.
There's a role of myth in the Church that is very truthful.
No, I understand, but that's not what we're
factual.
Talking about. I'm sorry, but the Immaculate Conception is a description of either a fact, an historical fact, which took place, which describes an objective reality.
I like the way Raymond Brown talks about issues like this. When Brown says, this is a theological issue and not a biological doctrine.
Okay, fine, but that I also like to finish the sentence when I'm trying to make something and then asking for a comment.
I thought this was a dialogue.
Sure it is, but it's in a dialogue, it's polite to allow a person to finish a statement when he's trying to make a point, especially when he's asking for a comment. I would appreciate that much courtesy. Thank you. The Immaculate Conception is either the proper description of an historical event describing an actual person's condition and therefore a fact, that is, a reflection of reality the way it really is, or it is not. There is no other possibility. Either the Blessed Mother was born without original sin and remained sinless all her life, or she was not. Now, therefore, either we believe truth when we affirm it, or we believe error when we affirm it. I'm not talking about our degree of responsibility right now. I'm simply saying either I am right when I say it, or the Buddhist is wrong when he says it. One of us is on the side of truth and fact. One of us is on the side of error. If the truth is not a necessary position for one to get to heaven, then the Buddhist can get in, or I can get in, being wrong. But if truth is a necessary condition for getting into heaven, then one of us cannot get into heaven. And then, of course, we get to the second position of the concept of responsibility. What I'm asking is truth necessary to get to heaven?
I'm afraid you'll have to turn over to side two to see if the host answers that question. Please, it's the end of side one on this tape. Please fast forward, turn over. Thank you. This is on tape, on the air, tape two, side two.
But if truth is a necessary condition for getting into heaven, then one of us cannot get into heaven. And then, of course, we get to the second position of the concept of responsibility. What I'm asking is truth necessary to get to heaven?
I still go back to what I'm saying, yes.
Okay, but now you're
getting off into other things, much of which I don't agree with.
Okay, but again, if truth is necessary, that is the affirmation of truth, and that's what I mean, or maybe we're misunderstanding. When I say truth, I mean the affirmation of truth
mm-hmm.
as truth. Did I make myself clear
sure.
on that?
I think you mean objective theological doctrine by truth.
Yes. I certainly don't mean that the guy knows Ted Williams' lifetime batting average. That is also a truth.
Yes,
I'm talking about
342, by the way.
Okay, fine. That's the point I'm making. That's a truth. It's a trivial truth in the true sense of the word. It's something nice to know, but you're not going to be questioned on it in the judgment seat. If
you are in Boston.
I beg your pardon?
You are in Boston.
Well, your argument about God being a Brahmin, a Boston Brahmin, might in fact be true. But it's in exactly the point. The Buddhist believes certain things, he affirms certain things as true, which I don't. They are mutually exclusive. The Immaculate Conception and Ted Williams' batting average are not mutually exclusive. They're two totally, completely separate things. What I am saying is, does one have to be on the right side of theological positions dealing with God, his mother, the nature of grace, his church, the inspiration of the Bible, to be saved. If he does not, then truth is not necessary. And well, Jesus...
Ultimately, the one deciding is God, what the criterion and conditions are for salvation.
Oh, we agree on that, of course. But the point is this. If I cannot proclaim the criterion necessary for salvation, then I've reduced the entire gospel message to a myth, because the gospel message is...
Well, no, but if God's going to ask me if his mother was immaculately conceived, I think I would begin laughing if that's the judgment day question.
Why?
I think that's ludicrous.
Again, you've just repeated yourself. I asked for an elaboration. Why?
Well, because I just don't see that as a criterion for salvation.
I understand again, but again, now we've verged into solipsism. One, I don't see it, so therefore it isn't it. You haven't given me an answer. You've simply, if you don't have an answer, that's fine. I can understand that you're expressing an emotional evaluation.
As a United Methodist, let me make my position. Now I got here and let you two people talk to each other.
Go ahead.
I believe that that faith in Christ is the criterion for salvation. I believe that in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I believe that Jesus says again in John's Gospel, "When the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit will lead you into all truth." And I would infer from that, and I think I have a right to infer from the words of Scripture, that truth continues to grow, and that by the Holy Spirit we can learn from them.
Fine. Can truth ever self-contradict itself? Must truth be internally consistent?
Wes leaned back. I think he's done.
I'm sorry.
I think this is an intramural game.
Yeah.
Well, I was asking the Protestant gentleman, must truth be internally consistent?
By whose standards of consistency, then? That's the whole point. You're talking about epistemology. And you're assuming...
No, not at all. Epistemology is the science or the philosophical branch by which one comes to knowledge. I would say we're talking metaphysics, perhaps, or we're talking ethics. By anybody's standards, either something is black or it's white. Internal consistency...
I don't agree with that.
I beg your pardon?
I don't agree with black and white. You keep going either or, black and white, both.
Okay, fine. You don't agree with it. That puts you in one camp. It puts me in the other. It divides it. One of us is right. One of us is wrong by definition.
Right.
Either
God
the black
good.
And white view is correct or the non-black and white view is correct.
We have to break. I think even Catholic fundamentalism is almost a contradiction in terms.
But, well, as I said in the beginning, I'm using it in a somewhat guarded fashion, in a somewhat specific fashion. We take a fundamentalist view, but Catholicism and fundamentalism, or Catholic fundamentalism, is simply Catholicism. All I'm simply saying is we're just sort of spelling it out a little bit more. But again, we're off the subject, and you didn't answer my question. The question was, again, if you take the view that black and white, to look at things in a black and white way is wrong, and I take the view that to look at it is right, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. Agreed?
Not necessarily. I think you're coming at it with your with your different bias and background. Who knows why you're looking in the world in black and white and why I don't.
It's not a bias, it's a commitment, because it's a separate matter.
Now you introduce psychology into this.
No, I haven't introduced it at all.
No, I am.
Oh, you have?
Yeah.
Okay, fine. I haven't introduced it at all. It's not a proper subject for this discussion.
Well, I think it is.
Well, you're wrong. Okay. But the point that, and
well,
I still haven't got.
That's good.
Excuse me. Can you explain to me?
Or maybe then you're wrong.
We have to take a break.
Okay.
Good night.
Okay. Thank you for not answering my question, but thank you for the time anyway. You were courteous and evasive, but that is about what I expected. Please do enter the Church of Rome before your judgment day. Otherwise, you will not be able to get there.
And now you've judged us.
Have a good night now. Goodbye.
Yeah. And.
Let's continue your calls. Our phone number is 799-1234. Jim, you're on WTMJ. Thanks for waiting.
Yeah, I had to respond also to that guy from New York. I used to work with a guy like that, and it's a little trying. My own self, I have some interest in logic, but on a simpler level probably. He's apparently dealing with basic syllogistic logic. I deal with symbolic logic because I like to horse around with math, and it seems that I remember a recently importantly proved theorem. I'm not an authority, so you can't use a logical system to prove itself consistent. And I think that guy sort of went over that one somewhat to the contrary, and he brought in a lot of points. If you listen carefully, you know, if you're outside of the discussion, they bring in definitions and they say that's it, and that's all there is to it. That's the definition, and mm-hmm. everything is very, very black and white, and you can't argue with that with them. Where they, you take a poke at them, and they're not there. I noticed a couple. He really chewed you guys out for not allowing him to finish this or finish that, and he turned right around and interrupted you halfway in mid sentence, mm-hmm. and just rolled right over you.
Yeah.
And I just have to wonder about the motivations and the motivating psychology of somebody like that, who, because I see a tremendous amount of intolerance there and just unwilling to discuss them. It's almost like a guy called and just started shouting from start to finish. This is the way it is, and that's my way, and that's the way I see it, and that's that, and that's all there is to it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
if you don't agree, tough luck.
And if you don't agree, you're wrong, and that's it by definition. Therefore, you're wrong. And yeah, right. So that's my comment.
Yeah, in most logical systems, if you get agreement about the premises, then the system flows from there. But
absolutely.
In this case, we didn't have agreement about the premises, and so therefore we were talking past each other.
Well, those guys always keep changing their premises, or bringing in new ones and moving out the old ones, and so there's really no way you can argue with somebody like that. I think they must lay guys like them must lay awake nights just conducting these arguments one after the other, because I was just very much like the guy I used to work with, and would try to pin him down on some particular thing and go back and say, you said this, and he's not there anymore. He's somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a tough road to hold.
it was an interesting conversation, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was kind of interesting, but I wouldn't want to listen to too many of those.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks, Jim. It's about 18 minutes.
Hi, Terry. Welcome to Homeward Bound.
Yes, the gentleman who called from New York, I wasn't quite sure exactly what his initial premise or point was trying to get across, but in the event that he may be still listening to the program...
Well, he can't listen.
Pardon?
He can't listen. Someone told him about our show and that he should call from New York, because he didn't know who... He said, what are your names and all that. He was told to call our show, so he has no idea...
Oh, I see. Okay.
Somebody said, you know, call this talk show in Milwaukee, and it's 11 o'clock in New York, and he decided to call.
Oh, okay.
I wish he was either still on the line or listening, but no.
Okay, because I was trying to say I'd like to give my phone number over the air in hopes he could call, and I would like to continue with him where you left off. But there's no way of him reaching him.
Not unless he calls back, apparently. If he were to call in, what would you say or respond to him?
It's refreshing to see a Catholic who will stand up for his faith and not let any psychobabble or double talk turn him away from his faith. It's refreshing to see a Catholic who will stand up, and
mm-hmm.
wish the two of you would a little more frequently, I don't know how to put it, less dissent for your faith and standing up more for it. But
mm-hmm.
it was interesting, his points of logic were right on the mark. Whatever point he was trying to make is not the point. His points of logic were 100% perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But whether he was coming in his statement about the Bible does not contradict Roman Catholic Catholicism was
mm-hmm.
really quite refreshing to hear someone, but he was so articulate in logic, no matter what he could be talking about, even if it wasn't Catholicism, say it was just science.
Mm-hmm.
His points of logic were that firm, no one was going to make him dance off the subject, which was quite impressive, because not many people can talk and stay that focused. And they'll usually let someone else drag them off the subject and off on a tangent,
mm-hmm.
which was really impressive. And not too many people, but when it comes down to your faith, you even combine that talking about your faith, that's really impressive for a layperson. But I'm just wondering, why on this program, there's for some reason, I've seen more dissent than affirmation in the faith. Is that some latest theological virtue that's been discovered, that people should dissent against their faith more than standing up for it?
I hope I haven't said anything dissentful. It's not my intention. I don't think either one of us have, Terry, but if you agree with Vince, then you probably don't agree with us. I think it's as simple as that.
Well,
we come out theology and we come out logic differently than he does.
Well, Roman Catholicism and even just plain Christianity... I've heard too many things denied or questioned on this program than I've heard too many things affirmed or stood up for, which puzzles me.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I didn't say this, but I've heard a lot of people comment that the program really is misnamed. It should be Hellward Bound.
Huh.
I'm not exaggerating. I didn't say this, but a lot of people who've turned in, like the one lady who called in one night, was very upset. She was upset because she'd expected that if anybody, clergy is going to stand up for the faith, and when they don't, she's really got frustrated and upset because that would be the last place she'd expect dissent to come from the clergy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's just my point of view, and that's just others who've been listening to this program over a period of time.
Well, I'm glad we're being talked about.
Yeah.
I don't know what I said dissentful or what Wes said dissentful.
Well, one week when the two gentlemen who were on from New York who were very predominantly homosexual and to the point that not only letting them have airtime, but the point that the two of you were saying that the scriptures didn't really say that or didn't apply because they were born that way. I mean, you can't get much farther out left field of Christianity than to say that.
No.
That's just one example, but, but
I would argue that. How did you know they were both gay?
They had said that they were from some homosexual organization. They were even announced as being from, you even had announced them as being.
Right, from New Ways Ministry. That doesn't make them gay, though.
From their perspective on the lifestyle, they were saying it's not only not a sin, we were born this way, and the scriptures do not say anything contrary to the lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
So the combination of the three, you only find out from someone who is very avidly pro-homosexual in their thinking, if not homosexual.
Well, you see, the point, Terry, if there is a point to this, is that while they might have said there is nothing contradictory in the lifestyle, we would say that there is something in Scripture contradicting the lifestyle, but there is nothing in Scripture contradicting the orientation.
Well, the orientation is as much of a theory as evolution is a theory, and evolution is nowhere near fact.
Or as Vince's view of theology in life is a theory.
Pardon?
Or as Vince's view of theology in life, since that's where we started talking, is a theory.
Why is Vince's theory of what?
No, Wes is saying that Vince's theory of life is, his philosophy of life is considered a theory. That's also a theory. As is your point of view about what the scripture says about homosexuality.
Except the scriptures do not contradict itself. That's what the gentleman was trying to point out. Scripture does not contradict itself in any shape or fashion. In fact, even Protestants say, and most biblical scholars, that when the scriptures talk about the same item in more than one spot, the cross-referential text is their technical word, you must take things literally, as the Catholics do, that it's the real presence, because more than once Christ said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, which means it is the real presence. Whatever is talked about more than once, and it says the same thing, you must take literally.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no contradiction when that happens. And that's agreed by most biblical scholars in any denomination.
I've read widely in biblical scholars, and I don't find that kind of agreement with them. So we disagree on that one, too. Thanks for the call, Terry.
Thank you.
We'll pause for a brief break.
Thanks for waiting. You're on WTMJ.
Yes, thank you. I guess my comments have to go back to the gentleman from New York who I believe identified himself as a minister.
Did he?
I thought...
I don't think so.
I don't know.
I thought he indicated that, but, you know, I don't want to be name-calling, but I found him both pompous and pious, but most inappropriately rude because he tried to use your program as his forum. And I want to see if you agree with me. I could not understand, other than wanting to put down you and what you were saying, did he have a point? What is truth that in his concept? Did he identify that?
Mm-hmm.
And it really confuses me. I hear your program frequently when I'm in my wheels and just able to get home in time to make this call. But, you know, and sometimes I agree with some of the subjects and sometimes I don't. But
me too.
I certainly can't put you down for, you know, the program that you have.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't understand what he was trying to make a point other than saying he was smarter than you were or something.
Well, right, because even at the end of the conversation, he said, I knew you wouldn't give answers, so...
That's correct.
You know, it was a setup. I'm sure someone... conversation
he said, I knew you wouldn't give answers, so...
That's correct.
You know, it was a setup. I'm sure someone, you know, considers him a very articulate person and said, you know, you should call these two flaming liberals in Milwaukee some Sunday night and give them a taste of some real church doctrine, you know. And
I wonder
and he's going, oh, what the heck, I'll call. Truth. As I understood what he was trying to say, Scott, truth is his version of Roman Catholic doctrine.
Oh, I see.
That's, his point was, is really, was he, I thought, defense
but historically,
for Catholic Church.
Wasn't he historically anything? I mean...
I think they were good Jews.
Denominationally, though, they weren't anything other than Jews, were they?
Right. I don't think Jesus named them Christians as such. That was a later label.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Christians were called Christians, first of all, in Antioch, if the Book of Acts is accurate.
Well, he kind of confused me because he's right. I got to go back to Sunday school again. I mean,
You know, and it reminds me of... my early years in Catholicism, and for those older, they lived with it longer, and that's that the Church is always trying to defend itself. And I don't think the Catholic Church is in that kind of arena any longer, that we have to be this defensive little guy in this big baseball team of life.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, that kind of, I think our defense is much more just being who we are and then communicating and dialoguing with other faiths and traditions.
Yeah, I like what Herbert Butterfield said as the last sentence in his book called Christianity and History. He said, hold to Christ and for the rest be totally uncommitted.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what faith is about. And I think that faith is something that grows. And I think when we get to a place where we're locked into a particular worldview and a particular way of interpreting the faith, then we're not open to growth anymore.
Yeah. Well, from my concept, I appreciate, you know, the approaches most of the time that you two take with subjects that come up,
mm-hmm.
and you can only do that from your education and your background, and when a person says what is the truth without defining anything or any place, I felt that it was kind of unfair. And,
right.
You know, people, you don't ask people to agree with you all the time,
mm-hmm.
but
mm-hmm.
To be so arbitrary, it really confused me. I'm too basic, I guess, in what little I know. And I was just confused, and I wanted to say that, and to say that historically, the man is, you know, any Sunday school child could tell him that he historically was an error. Unless the scriptures aren't written correctly, and perhaps he would say
wants
that.
To hear that, yeah.
Yeah, that was one of his errors. I don't think it was the only one, but...
I'm not a great deal, you know, into theology as deeply, of course, as you two gentlemen are, but I do appreciate your program. Get here frequently.
Thanks.
Thank you very much.
Well, thanks for the call, Scott. Good night.
AM 620 WT.
I hope that you appreciated and enjoyed the talk show and also the comments, which... the fellow from Milwaukee who called me up recorded. Hope you felt that they were appropriate also. The last part of this tape will consist of some comments I made on the Sally Jesse Raphael TV talk show. One of the producers there calls me up on occasion when they wish to have a presentation of conventional Catholic morality as contrasted to the normal exposition and advocacy of garbage, which appears on most daytime talk shows. The comments which follow are related to a show which was on surrogate motherhood, that is, the wife of a husband having sex with a man other than her husband so that she may conceive a child, which is then given over to the adulterous man. In this particular case, a little background on the show, the situation was that the couple had agreed verbally but had not come up with a written contract, and they were now arguing over, number one, who would get custody of the child, and number two, who would pay for the medical expenses. The couples appeared separately on the show with their respective lawyers. After most of the show had taken place and most of the comments had been allowed from those two couples, from legislators who were commenting on the legal situation, Sally turned to me asking for a comment from a Catholic point of view.
Vincent?
Yes, Sally?
He's tall. What do you think?
I think it's an unusual situation when the only really moral people or semi-moral people are the lawyers. You know that you're dealing with a bad situation. What we have here is a case of double adultery. We have essentially a situation where a prostitute, for a woman who was hired to do what a man should only do with her husband, is now disagreeing with her client. We have a completely immoral situation. I think the people, what amazes me more than anything else, is the complete lack of shame, common decency. Instead of these people literally going somewhere and being ashamed of the fact that they've committed marital acts outside of their marriage with the consent of their spouses, instead they're on public TV asking for parents' sympathy. And just as an aside, I would like to simply say that although I have no medical evidence on this, it is my firm conviction that much of the infertility comes from the fact that women have been putting unnatural birth control devices into their bodies and destroying their natural functioning. The point, quite frankly, is this. There is a natural moral order to things. When you foul that up, there are consequences. This is part of the consequences. Now, everybody's suffering. Everybody's unhappy. But they're unhappy because of free, immoral choices they made to get into this situation.
Okay. Thank you. I don't know that I agree with you about the birth control situation there.
We hope that you've enjoyed the tape. We hope you found it illuminating, entertaining, and instructional. Additional copies of this tape or any tape which ARM produces may be obtained by contacting us at ARM 55 Palen. That's P Paul A L E N Road, number 38, Hope Well Junction, New York 12533. Thank you for listening. God bless. Keep in touch.